My name is Paul. You know me as the one who has brought the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, to the Gentiles, indeed around the whole world. But Paul is my Roman name. Many years ago, I preferred to go by my Aramaic name, Saul. If any of you thinks you have confidence that you're a good person, if any of you think that because of your good works that has made you a good person, let me assure you, I had more reason. I had more reason for confidence in my own good works making me good. I was born a Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day in the nation of Israel, a Hebrew among Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal for the law, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness that comes from following the law, I was blameless. I was back then, as I am now, a man of zeal and a man of passion. Because I don't believe that you really believe what you believe unless you have passion, right? If you don't have zeal, if you don't have encouragement, you're not a man of passion. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when an enemy attacks? What do you do when an enemy attacks? When an enemy attacks, you must obliterate them. You must destroy them. You must bury them in the ground. You don't allow them to go and influence your family, influence your children, influence your community, and spread wherever they go. You have to stop them immediately. You don't allow armed people to come into your house unanswered. You don't allow the politicians to do whatever they want to do. You don't allow the judges to say whatever they want to say. No, when you have an enemy, you have to stop them, and you have to stop them now. You obliterate them. You grind them into dust, into nothing. That's how you deal with an enemy. Back when Jesus of Nazareth was doing his ministry throughout Judea, I knew he was a fraud. I knew he was a fraud and a charlatan. I hated how he mocked my fellow Pharisees. I hated how he mocked all of Israel. I hated how he told us to pay taxes to the corrupt pagan Roman Empire. And when he was crucified on the cross, like the dog I knew he was, I rejoiced. And when his disciples invented that story about his resurrection, I laughed. The worst part is people believed the lie. They believed the fabrication. They believed the false story. Men and women all around Jerusalem began believing in this dead Messiah. What do you do when you have an enemy? You crush it, you stop it, you obliterate it, you don't allow it to change your way of life. And so, when one of these disciples of the dead Messiah, Jesus, his name was Stephen, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, our grouping of the most holy men, and mocked them and ridiculed them and tried to convert them to follow Jesus, I knew he had to be stopped. Even though my own rabbi, Gamaliel, he said, we should let it go. We should just wait and see what happens. But he didn't know what he was talking about. He was old. He didn't realize we had to stop this, and we had to stop this now. And so even though Rome had forbidden us Jews to take capital punishment into our own hands, I approved of having Stephen stoned to death. And you know what? It worked. It worked. Those followers of Jesus, they all fled Jerusalem like the cowards they were. It worked. Except they didn't stop talking about Jesus. Wherever they went, they would share this story, this fabrication about him rising from the dead. One city in particular, Damascus, about 135 miles north of Jerusalem, there were followers of Jesus infiltrating all of the synagogues everywhere they went. I was furious. What do you do with an enemy? You stop them. As soon as I heard the news, I waited outside the meeting of the Sanhedrin until it was late one night. And then when the high priest Caiaphas, the highest in our land, when he came out, I approached him. And you know what? He knew who I was. He knew me. Saul, the Pharisee. And I told him my concerns, and he agreed with me. And so he wrote up papers that allowed me to go to Damascus and arrest any follower of Jesus I found in the synagogues. And we would extradite them all the way from Damascus back to Jerusalem and throw them into prison where they would be forgotten. I found two men who agreed with me. And we began the 3-day journey up to Damascus. I was furious. I fumed as we marched, as we walked that long and busy path. Everyone around me could hear. And I out loud talked about what we would do and how much I looked forward to imprisoning all of these followers of the dead Messiah. And I cried out. I remember at one point we were passing a group of Roman centurions, and I said, I can't wait. I can't wait. We're going to go into those synagogues. We're going to arrest those followers of Jesus, drag them back to Jerusalem by their hair if I have to. And we're going to throw them in prison. We're not going to feed them. They're going to die in there. And one of my companions, Simon, tried to silence me. They shared my convictions, but maybe not my zeal. But that didn't work. I spoke all the louder. I didn't care about these Romans. I didn't care what they think. These followers of Jesus, this new Christianity, these followers of the way, they were more dangerous to us than Rome itself. It was because of people like these that God had not delivered us from the Roman Empire. As we approached Damascus, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there was this light. And it shone so brightly, I covered my eyes, but it didn't help. The light shone through my hands. It shone through my eyelids. And it was everywhere. It was all encompassing. It burned. It blazed. This light was so bright. And one of my companions cried out, "It's the glory of Adonai." And as we stood there trembling before this great light, this terrible confident voice filled every corner of creation and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I tried to look, but the light was so bright I couldn't see anything. I cried out to the heavens and I said, "Lord, who are you?" And then that voice, that terrible, terrifying, confident voice spoke again. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." He wasn't dead. He was alive. In that moment, my soul was shred to pieces. In the light of his glory, I wished I had never existed. I was wrong. I was wrong. Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And I was his enemy. What do you do when you have an enemy? you destroy them. I had made myself Jesus' enemy, and now he would destroy me. I was sure of it. But he said, as I cowered on the ground, "Now go to the city and stay there until I show you what you must do." I laid on the ground for the longest of time. And finally, when I opened my eyes, all I could see was darkness. I was blind. I had fought and persecuted against Jesus, and he had taken my sight. My friend Simon eventually took me by the hand, and like a feeble, handicapped child, led me into Damascus. Because I would not speak and they didn't know what to do, they left me in the house of one of his friends, Judah. For 3 days, I could not see. For 3 days, I would not eat, even though my hosts insisted on me eating. For 3 days, I did not speak or utter any sound. I was wrong. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And for those 3 days, as I sat in complete solitude, I wondered, how could I have missed it? How could I have not known that he was the Messiah? The Torah pointed to Jesus. The prophets all pointed to Jesus, and now I missed it. How could I have missed it? And in that solitude, I knew why. I had never been following God. I had only been trying to elevate my own position. I'd only been trying to please man instead of pleasing God. And all of my education, all of my knowledge led me to the wrong conclusion because of my arrogance. Sleep would not come to me, but when it did, it was horrifying. In my sleep, I had visions. I saw myself being scourged by my own people. I saw myself being beaten with wooden rods by the Romans. I saw myself isolated in prison, all alone. I saw vipers biting me. I saw myself being stoned and bleeding and left for dead. I saw myself alone on the open ocean, no ship in sight. What do you do with an enemy? Jesus wasn't going to just destroy me. He was going to make me an example over and over and over again for what happens to his enemies. And then I had another vision. A man named Ananias would come. He would restore my sight. Now I would see the tortures. At the end of the 3 days, this man, Ananias, came. And he told me how the Lord had come and told him that he would restore my eyesight. Ananias said, "Saul of Tarsus, I know who you are. I know what you have done to the brothers and sisters. I told the master that I did not want to come here. and from the place where I sat on the ground. I said to Ananias, I was wrong. I was wrong, I see that now. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And by persecuting his people, I was persecuting him. I deserve whatever judgment comes next. And then Ananias placed his hands over my eyes. And he said, Brother Saul, in the name of Jesus, the one you saw on the road, may your sight be restored, and may you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Something like scales fell off my eyes, and I could see again. But more than my sight, I could see Jesus. And then as I stood there, I could feel the Spirit of God come into me. He overwhelmed me. And in that moment, I knew I was forgiven and that God loved me and held me and called me his own. I knew from that day forward that I could never be so good that I didn't need Jesus. And I could never be so bad that he wouldn't welcome me back and love me as one of his own. Ananias said to me, the Lord has chosen you to be his instrument, to bring the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the Israelites. I insisted on being baptized that day. And so Ananias brought me to a place, and there, surrounded by a small group of brothers and sisters in Jesus, they baptized me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I spent several days there telling the brothers and sisters about what Jesus had done and how he had appeared to me on the road to Damascus and how he changed me, how I could see him clearly. And then, on the Sabbath, on the very day I had intended to go in and arrest every single follower of Jesus that I could find, I walked into those same synagogues and I proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. I go by Paul these days, my Roman name, because while it's true that God loves Israel very much, he also loves the whole world and invites all to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. I was not the last enemy of Jesus. In my ministry, I faced many. You have enemies of Jesus today too, don't you? Enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're so strong and they're so plentiful. There are more of them now than were ever alive in my day. And these enemies are so strong, and they are so fearful, you often don't even speak the gospel for fear of what might happen to you. The enemies of Jesus are strong. Let me ask you a question. What do you do when enemies of the gospel attack us? What do you do when enemies of the gospel attack? when enemies of the gospel attack you because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel, knowing that Jesus uses his enemies to further the gospel. Whether he chooses to convert them like he did me, or whether he takes their evil plans and turns them upside down, what they intended for evil, God uses for good. Jesus uses his enemies to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand firm. There is nothing, there is no one, not the highest official, not the greatest president, not the most powerful king, not the most powerful politician, not the greatest judge, not the greatest author, no philosopher, no person, not one man, nor 1 million men can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, not one. Stand firm. Stand firm. Jesus uses his enemies to further the gospel.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Blind, but now.